week we're on to our third lesson on this topic, Thy Kingdom Come. Who is looking for God's kingdom? Amen. I'm tired of all the mess here. I don't know about you. Amen. I'm looking forward to God's kingdom being set up. You know, we read about in the Bible of that the lion shall lie down with the lamb and all of these beautiful things. And I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry for when there's no mess, when there's no turmoil, when there's no strife. And so Jesus told us that that's what we should pray for. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Amen. We started out first week talking about how the kingdom was lost. And we talked about the three kingdoms. And we're going to just do a little bit of review on that. And then we're going to talk about the kingdom now. What does it mean to be in the kingdom now? And then next week, to wrap it up, we're going to look forward to the fulfillment of that word, thy kingdom come. And so last week we did a little bit about the three kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, which is God's throne, kingdom of men, which is the face of the earth, and of course the kingdom of the grave. And I explained the reason why Jesus came the first time was to do what? Which kingdom did he come to take back? Kingdom of the grave. That's right. That's why if you are a born again, Pentecostal, filled with the Spirit person, when you, this body dies, you don't die. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Amen. You don't go to that place anymore. Amen. And we went over the requirements for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3 and John 3:5, what you must be what? Born of the Spirit and born of the water. That's to get your visa, right? That's to get your visa stamped. You got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And of course, you don't just end it there. You got to put on Christ. You have to continue in the way you began. Amen? Because there's some people who start off that way, but they don't continue. The scripture says, he that endureth to the middle, to the halfway point. No, it's he that endureth to the end. You know who gets the crown in a race? The person who finishes, right? Yeah, you have to finish the race to even expect to get an award, right? If you don't even finish the race, you're not going to expect to get anything. So we must be born again, and of course that makes us a son of God. So the qualifications for the kingdom of heaven is all of these three. Now, what's the qualifications for the kingdom of the earth? Right, Jesus said, he that is born of flesh is flesh. Amen. So you got to be born here, right? To be an American citizen, you either have to be born here or apply for citizenship, right? But if you're not, even if you're a naturalized citizen, guess what? There's some things you still can't do. You cannot be president. You have to be a naturally born citizen in the United States to become president. So to be qualified for earth, you must be a son of man. That means you must have been born of a human being. That means you must have come by the way of the womb. And that's why Jesus humbled himself to go through all of that. He could have just appeared, right? He could have just appeared and gone straight to the cross. But that would not have fulfilled the requirements to take back dominion. You must be born of the flesh. That's why he said, he that is born of the flesh is, and he that is born of the Spirit is. See? So I said that's why Satan is an illegal immigrant. Because he has no right to this kingdom. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. If you're going to have a right to rule, you have to have come by the way of the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. The first time my first son was born and I was there to go through that experience, it kind of shocked me. You mean all 7,000 million people have to come this way, apart from C-sections, you know, which is something else? Every single human being walking around came this way? Doesn't it blow your mind? I mean, to me, it blows the mind that can happen, the miracle of birth. But that's how God designed it. So we've gone through the requirements for heaven, gone through the requirements of the earth. There's really only one requirement for the grave, for the kingdom of the grave. What is that? Someone said it. Sin, right? Sin is the requirement for the kingdom of the grave. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In the Greek, the word is hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. Sin is when we miss the mark. We miss what God created us to be, which was the Son of God. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There are no perfect people. Amen. There was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen. For that all have sinned. We all need salvation. We can't do it on our own. Amen. And of course, I put forward the reasoning that Satan wanted to kill him, because there was only one place that Jesus could have gone if Satan had managed to kill him before the cross, which was where? Heaven. Why? He wasn't qualified to go to the grave. The Bible said he knew no sin, became sin. And it's so amazing how God orchestrated this. Because in his 3.5 years of ministry, you can see several times crowds, mobs tried to kill him. One time they surrounded him and they took him up to the brow of a hill, the scripture says, to throw him off. Because he said he was the Son of God, because he claimed that God was his Father. And they tried to throw him off, and the Bible says he disappeared in the midst of him. He did a beam me up, Scotty. He just disappeared. You know why? Because he said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down. I've said that if he had wanted to stay on that cross till the wood rotted, he could have. But at the hour of the sacrifice of the second lamb, the Bible said he yielded up the spirit. And he said, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. See, God orchestrated this, and Satan had no idea. You know, he gets outfoxed at every turn. He's so smart, but Jesus is smarter. He thought he had come to take the kingdom of the earth, so he kept on trying to kill him. The Bible says that after they were sitting at supper, and Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas, when they all asked, who is it is going to betray you? And he says, the one to whom I give the bread. And he gave it to Judas. You know what the Bible says? Satan entered into him. At that point, Judas had no choice. He had no control, because now he was possessed by Satan himself. But there came a point after they arrested Jesus at the trial. They brought him to the high priest. Remember, it was Passover. And the high priest would designate the lamb that was going to represent the Passover offering. And look what happened. The high priest pronounces John, who's in John 18:14, Jesus the sin offering. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And the Bible says that he did not speak this of himself, but the Holy Spirit made him do it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So he was put on a tree that was cut into the form of a cross. Caiaphas pronounced Jesus the sin offering. And then, of course, Satan realized at that point, wait a minute. He's got his visa stamped. He's coming down to my place. I can't let him do that. So what does Judas do? He goes to the high priest and tries to stop everything. Remember now, who had possessed him? Satan. Satan had possessed him. He now goes to the high priest, throws back the money, and says, wait a minute, I made a mistake. Don't crucify this innocent man. But it was too late. He had been outfoxed. Jesus had got what he came for, which was to become, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for our sakes. And I taught how, similar to Adam, who was not deceived, he willingly took upon himself our sin. If we could understand that, and I said, I really believe that was the thing that Jesus had never experienced. That was what he was praying in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He had experienced hate. He'd been spit upon. He'd grown up in a, by the time he was started his ministry, a single family home. We don't hear any mention of Joseph from the time of the age of 12. He knew what people were saying about him, that he was illegitimate, you know, that he was a bastard born out of wedlock. He had experienced all kinds of things. He had been hungry. He had been tired. He had felt sorrow. He had wept. But one thing he had never experienced was the feeling of sin. And not just one sin. I can't even imagine. You know, you ever done something wrong and feel guilty about it? Where you maybe hurt somebody and you realize that you've hurt them and how bad you feel? Can you imagine not just one sin, but every single sin that was committed up to that time and every single sin that was going to be committed, the Bible says was placed upon him. The Bible says he was disfigured. By that time, he had, of course, been beaten up a bit. They'd tore out his beard. They had put, you know, thorns. But that he had at that point to become the sin offering. And in the garden, he knew that that was what he was facing, something he had never experienced, to feel as we do when we have sinned. And so he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." But it was not possible, because it was only through his death could the Holy Spirit be given. He had to die to release his spirit so that 50 days later, anyone know what today is celebrating? Pentecost Sunday. That 50 days later, that in Acts it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind." This is why he came. The Bible said, "Who endured the cross for the joy that was set before." He wasn't looking forward to the cross, but he endured it for the joy. You know what? He saw in the distant future you, me, coming to the realization of his love and what he has done for us. And that's what kept him on the cross. It wasn't the nails, but it was the fact that if he didn't do this, he says, "For this cause came I into the world, so that he could be a curse." He says, as just like how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there had to be a break of the law. This is not the lesson, but I think I'm going to go in there. Under the Ten Commandments, one of the first commandments is, "Thou shalt make" what? "No graven image." Here comes God telling Moses, "Make a graven image. Make a graven image of the snakes that was biting all the people." I guess Moses must have been shocked. "But God, that's on the tablet. You said make no graven image." You see, for grace to come, there had to be a breaking of the law. Moses had to actually break the law and make a graven image so that they could look upon the object of their sin. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I too be lifted up, he meant on the cross, I will draw. I know it says all men, but that's not what it says in the original. That people added that because they don't understand. What he was really saying, I will draw all the judgment. It was the judgment of the biting, the poisonous bites, that when people looked at the object, that they were healed. That's why scripture says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. If I look at myself, I'm a mess. I'm so not worthy. If I look at myself, I will fail, because all my failures, Satan is going to throw in my face. You know you did this. You know you thought that. If I focus on that, I'm paralyzed. But the scripture says, don't look at yourself, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the only one who can cover us like the prodigal son with the robe. Not just any robe, the best robe. Nobody knew he had rags and all kinds of dirt underneath, but until he got into the house, he was covered. This is why Jesus died, so that he could release the righteous dead. Wherefore, Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. He released all the righteous dead, those souls that had been kept prisoner. Now, that was not a bodily resurrection for most, but it was all the righteous that he led to heaven. That's why, as I told you, when Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he describes all of the angelic beings, but there's not a single human being, because nobody was qualified. Nobody could be born again. Nobody could have been baptized and filled with the Spirit, because Jesus was the only way to the Father. He says, no man cometh to the Father, but how? Right, since Jesus had not come yet, no one could have gone to the Father. In Genesis 49, though, Jacob on his deathbed called all of his sons, and he laid his hand upon Judah, and he made a prophecy that to him that there was going to be the Messiah, the line of the tribe of Judah would be the line of descent, and when he came, he was going to lead everyone. To him will all the people be gathered. And I taught you about the fact that the two types of death in the Old Testament. You were either gathered to your people or you were cut off from your people. But when Jacob prophesied, he said, to him will all the people be gathered. Amen. Matthew 27, verse 50. When he had cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Just like how Moses broke the law by making a golden brazen serpent. Have you ever thought about that? Thou shalt make no graven images. And yet God then told him to break his own. That's the only way we are being saved, is God is breaking his law. Because actually, even in the garden, he said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. See, Satan knew one thing. One thing he said that was true. God will not let you die. Because his mercy and his love found a way to send a redeemer. Matthew 27:52, and the graves were opened. This was the beginning of the harvest. This was the barley harvest. And many bodies of the saints which slept. Some of the people that were dead arose bodily. But these were the ones, as I've taught, who were killed as babies. They had no sin. They were the ones who were aborted, so to speak, at the time of Herod, when Jesus was born and he found out that the wise men weren't coming back to tell him where Jesus was. Satan was so mad, he had to kill Jesus. He knew what was happening. He knew who had come. He had to kill the baby Jesus. So he killed all of the children, every single one, from the ages of 0 to 2 years old. That's why in Isaiah the prophecy says, who shall declare his generation? When you start to see all the scriptures start to fit together, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And the graves were opened, and the many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city. These were the first fruits. Peter says, every man in his own order. Now, see if you remember the Bible study. What group are we? If this was the barley, what are we? What was the harvest on Pentecost? The wheat. Amen. The church is the wheat. We are the wheat harvest. Amen. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And there was a victory parade, because he had fulfilled the first part of Isaiah 61. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first, which is why he came to take back that kingdom into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Amen. So that was just a review. Now we come to this week, the kingdom now. Do you know that we are already in the kingdom? All right, we're gonna look at two definitions this week. Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, now this is amazing. Verily I say unto you, he was talking to his disciples, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now what does he mean? Seeing the kingdom of God come. He was saying to his disciples that there were some of them that would not die before they saw the kingdom of God come with power. We're going to look at that and try and understand what he meant by that, because those disciples are long gone dead, right? But Jesus said the kingdom of God would come with power while they were alive. So what did he mean, and what are we looking for? So let's first look at this Psalms 27 verse 4. David was a kingdom seeker. David was a kingdom seeker. Abraham was a kingdom seeker. How do we know that? Where does it say he was a kingdom seeker? He walked with God. Hebrews 11, it says he sought for a city whose maker didn't even have hands. Right? Abraham was a very rich man. And yet his whole life, where did he live? In a tent. In a tent. All right. Let's all go live in tents. The Bible says that he sought for a city whose builder and maker did not have hands. He could have built himself some big old edifice. He could have built himself a palace. But he realized that this was not his real permanent home. His citizenship, our citizenship, is in heaven. Amen. That's why don't ask me what my 5-year plan is. You know, where do you expect to be? I don't know. I hope heaven. That's what I hope. That's my 401k plan. Amen. That's my 401k plan. Is to have treasure in heaven. Here's David, who was a kingdom seeker. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. As I put there, you won't find what you're not looking for. Think about it. You won't find what you're not looking for. You have to be seeking after God's kingdom. How do we do that now? Think about it. Because we're supposed to be kingdom seekers. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that awesome? David was king. He had all these things. He could have done anything. But he says, one thing have I desired. He still wasn't happy just because he was king and had soldiers and was the top person. He still writes Psalms 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Psalms 27 starts off, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. It goes on, when the wicked, even my enemy, comes against me, they stumble and they fell. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell. Can we honestly say that? Or is the one thing, where can I go on vacation this year? Where's our focus? What are we seeking after? A fatter paycheck? Better relationship? I don't know. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You know, we say we love the Lord, but really, is there evidence? What is our top priority? Jeremiah 29:13. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. See, that's the answer. They're right there. That's the answer right there. That's the answer right there, where we don't have all the prayers answered and all the stuff we... You know why? it's not all our heart. It's some percentage. We all love God, else you wouldn't be here, but is it 100%? I'm not even sure. I need to do better. It was hard this week because I was working kind of 12-hour shifts, and it was a split shift, so I would go in the morning, go back to the hotel in the afternoon, then come back at night till 12, 1, 2 o'clock. And it was really hard, and I really have to pray and ask God for, because with that environment, it was hard to give God a thought. Because I was either trying to sleep or eat or look at what, you know, the issues were at my workplace. So I failed David's test. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Jeremiah tells us, gives us an answer for why we don't always get what our prayers answered, because our heart is not always 100% there. We've got all kinds of other things that we put as a higher priority. We have to seek God's kingdom for the kingdom to reveal itself to us. It won't just happen. You know, as I put there, you won't find what you're not seeking for. Now, God may be generous and we may stumble over some things, right? Anyone found some money just walking in the street? You weren't looking for it, but you suddenly saw a dollar bill or whatever, you know? $100 bill, oh my goodness, all right. All right, the blessing, that's the manna from heaven. That'd be great. We woke up every morning, went outside on our lawn and just picked up $100 bills. Okay, amen. But see, God may be very merciful and let us bump into something. But normally, you won't find what you're not looking for, because it'll be right there and you still don't see it. It can be right in front of your face, but because you're not registering, you still don't see it. I told you this story before when I got married and my parents were here and we were still living in England, and I was expecting them to send me some money, and all she sent me was a big fat Bible. So my brother came to the wedding. Okay, what did they send me? Young man getting married, some money? No, here's your wedding present. Big fat family Bible. I still have that Bible. And my mother had written Matthew 6:33. Let me tell you, I wasn't the happiest at that moment. That wasn't in my mind. But it's always stuck with me, right? 48 years this year later, I still have that Bible and I still can see her handwriting. She is gone. But right there, seek ye first. It's not how good we are. It's whether he's first. The rich young ruler was able to say, I've done all these things since my youth. I've kept the law. I give my tithes. I do all the good things. I help old ladies across the street. I don't step on ants. I don't pick the wings off flies. I've been a good person. All these things I've done from my youth. But there was one thing he had above God. He did not recognize who Jesus was. Because if he truly recognized who Jesus was and who was standing there, what could compare to being a disciple of Jesus? But he valued his wealth above who was standing before him. Is all my time spent on goods and activities that will certainly perish, or in the service of God, the results of which live on for eternity? Bible says, set our minds on things above. If you set your minds on things down here, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be all messed up. Because don't look at me. I'll disappoint you. I will fail. I may hurt your feelings. But don't look at me. Look at Jesus Christ. Look unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. We have to seek his kingdom. How do we seek his kingdom today? Now, there's something else I wanted to point out. I'm going to read this and you tell me something else. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, we focus on the kingdom part, but it also says we should be seeking his righteousness. What does that mean? What does that mean to seek his righteousness? What is God's righteousness? What does it mean? When he tells us we should seek his righteousness, what is he telling us to do? His law, okay. That's good. Anything else? All right, let's look at that, because it's part of seeking his kingdom is seeking his righteousness. I took this definition from somewhere. To seek God's righteousness means to pursue a life that lines up with God's will and character. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So Paul is telling the Romans they got to yield your body as instruments of righteousness, right doing, aligning with God's will. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. That's why it's so amazing when God told Moses, go make a brazen serpent. It wasn't just an image, but it was a serpent. Go make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and make all the children of Israel look at it. I bet that really knocked Moses over. He must have said, did I hear right, Lord? Did I hear right? You understand that the law had to be broken. God, to save us, had to break his own law. When we ask for a miracle, you know what we're asking God to do? To break his own law. A miracle is God breaking his law in order to save us. I just had a miracle. Well, you know what happened? God broke a law to save you. That's what it means. Righteousness means to pursue a life that lines up with God's will. Now he's saying here, just because we're under grace, though, what then shall we sin? Just because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom, and this is the verse that explains the garden problem. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself or you give yourself servant, to become a servant to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So there's a clue, obedience. Jesus, in his great commission in Matthew 28:19, you know, he told them to go baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, meaning to obey all things that I have commanded you. So part of seeking the kingdom is seeking God's obedience and his will. We can't say we're seeking the kingdom and be totally disobedient to what we know. Now, we may do some things that we're not even aware of, and that's in my message a little bit later. But if we deliberately do things, then, you know, it's not a question of us knowing. It's a question of us choosing, right? It's a question of us choosing to just be disobedient. And we can't then still say, oh, I'm seeking his kingdom. But, you know, your children, they come up to you and blah, 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 blah. But, can I, but, see, that's what we tell God. But, Lord, let me just go this way. I know, you know, and I don't want to tell that thing about the little poop in the brownies again, but you've all heard that story. So part of seeking his righteousness involves obedience to his will. David, 99% of the time, was victorious because before he did anything, you'll read, and David inquired of the Lord. Shall I go fight over here? It says, and David inquired. He went to the priest and inquired of the Lord. The one time he got into big trouble was when he said, you know what? I don't need to go fight. The army's got this. I'm the king. I can relax at home. It didn't say, and David inquired, Lord, should I go fight or stay at home? The one time he didn't inquire what God's will was when he messed up. Seeking his righteousness involves aligning our choices with God's will. Lord, shall I do this? Shall I marry this person? Shall I take this job? Shall I just look at how many times it says, and David inquired. That's why he was victorious. Sometimes God would say, no, you go wait here. Sometimes God would say, go, you've got the victory. Sometimes God would say, let me fight for you. Seeking his righteousness is part of seeking the kingdom. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to show you something. We're going to come up and see something about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God does not come with, he was saying, you're not going to be able to see it with your eyes and say, it's here. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That's interesting. We're going to come back to that. I'm going to put it in a modern translation, NIV. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Well, what is he saying? What is he trying to say? He many times described in the New Testament the kingdom of God in terms of parable. He would say, the kingdom of God is like this, and then he would tell a story. Let's read one of them. Luke 17, 22. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. I know there's people now who claim to be Jesus. There's a few people claiming that they're the Messiah. That's nothing new. Don't go running after them. Because Jesus said when he comes, it'll be like the lightning. You won't have no doubt. As the lightning shines from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. So the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. But there are two definitions we've heard of, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look at that. The other thing about the kingdom is there's a way you can receive it. You've got to receive the kingdom, the Bible says, just like a child. Luke 18, 16, we're talking about the kingdom now. But Jesus called them unto him and he said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now what does he mean by that? You've got to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Shall in no wise enter therein. Here we're getting some more clues about the kingdom of God. Unless you're able to receive it as a little child. What do you think that means? How do you receive the kingdom as a little child? Yeah, you put two little children together and they'll just eventually start playing. They might fight a little bit, but they'll start playing after that again. Receiving, that means you've got to, you know, I told you the story that for when I was about 8, I wanted a train set. And I really wanted a train set. And, you know, months and months and months of train sets. Finally, my dad said, okay, we're going to get you a train set. So now the question was not if I was going to get a train set. It was when. I just believed. I didn't doubt anymore. It's just a question of when. When is it coming? Because he's told me it's going to happen now, right? It's going to happen. When God tells us, we have to receive it as a little child. We just believe. When you're 4 years old and your father says he's going to work to make money, I mean, I had this weird concept. He was actually making the money. You know, somewhere he got some paper and was making money. Was easy as that. Wouldn't that be great? You could just go home and make money with a photocopier now. You could, ooh, get you in trouble though. Don't make money that way. FBI will be knocking at your door. But what this is saying is that we have to receive God's promise of the kingdom as children. Just believe. In fact, my father said, He was 16 years old when he was filled with the Spirit, when he got baptized, I should say. And he was watching all these people carrying on and speaking in tongues, and he thought, this is crazy. But something about the word touched his heart. And he says the night he got the Holy Spirit was, he went to the altar, and these two sisters who were about 5 years old, but they were filled with the Spirit, little children. And it was them laying hands on him and praying, and he heard them speaking in tongues, and he said to himself, well, these adults are faking it, but I don't think these children are faking it. And he just believed. It was two little children praying for him that convinced him this was real. Because he saw what everybody else was doing. He thought, well, that's fake. You know. But two little children, and they were twins. They were 5 years old. And they came and laid hands on him. And he heard them speaking in tongues. And that's what softened his heart. And he says, if they can do it as little children, they can receive the kingdom of God, I can too. I did not receive the Holy Spirit for 9 years. Though I thought I believed, but I was like, okay, God, okay. I'm not going to be emotional. If this is real, you're going to have to make me speak in tongues. I dare you. That was my attitude. I believed, but I said, no, this is going to have to be real. I'm not going to say anything. God is going to have to make me speak in tongues. And so I didn't get it. I was making God do something. No, God don't have to do that. You have to receive it. You have to open your heart as a little child in complete innocence and belief that your Heavenly Father loves you and that this is a gift that He wants to give you. See, I received that gift of the train set. As soon as He said He was going to do it, I had no more doubt. I was just waiting for Christmas. I got up before all of them and I knew what was in the box. I believed it. I just received it. That's what it means, receiving the kingdom like a child. Because we have to have that expectation. My Heavenly Father loves me. He has promised me a gift. It's just a question of when. Now, not if. And I just have to be ready to receive it. He told them, don't stop the children, because that's exactly what the kingdom of heaven is. Kingdom of God is. Now, I want to point out a little difference here. Speaking the kingdom of God, and I'm going to give you the definition. Verily I say, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter. That's why it took me 9 years. I was a teenager, and from 9 till 18, I refused. I said, God, okay, do your magic, do the trick. Take me over. I dare you. See, I had the wrong attitude. I did not receive the kingdom as a child. See, we have to understand that we receive it as a child. After we receive it, though, you have to press your way. Jesus said this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Just as I said, you won't find what you're not looking for. The disciples who came to Jesus first, Andrew, came looking for him. He had heard, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he heard, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. So he decided, you know what? I better go look, find out about this man. He sought out Jesus. You have to be actively seeking out Jesus. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall surely have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have to be like that coal. We have to glow in the dark. We have to be a light. Amen. Christians, truly, if we were living up to what God has, we'd be the happiest, most joyful people. You persecute me, I get even happier. Wow. I can be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That was the attitude of the... Can you imagine the early church? That was their attitude when people persecuted them and threw them out. Wow, we've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Let's rejoice. Let's get happy. That's not us, though. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. what I'm going through. Just one thing after another. We should be the happiest people. Let that be a measure of where we are. It's not the cross, but who endured the cross for the joy that was what? There is something that should be joyful that is set before you. Yes, you're going through some stuff right now. Yes, you're dealing with some situations that are painful. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Unfortunately, the suffering comes first. There's some things you have to go through. Paul said you have to run your race with patience. This is not a 100-yard, 100-meter dash. It's not 9.96 seconds. This is an endurance. You know, this is a 26-mile marathon. It's going to take you a few hours, right? It's going to take me maybe days. But don't give up, right? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. If we're in Christ, we will have peace. If we're not in Christ, we're going to be, what's going to happen next? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to get through this. If we trust God, if we're in him, if we truly have rested from our own works, then we are in the place of the kingdom. Let me give you some examples. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Luke, that's an NIV translation. In other words, Jesus is saying that to come into the kingdom of heaven requires deliberate, intentional, purposeful, determined action. You have to respond. Right? I was saying, God, you do it all. Even in the garden, they were told they had to keep the garden and dress it, right? They didn't have to do much work, but they still had to actually pick the fruit. God wasn't going to put them in a big baby high chair and spoon feed them the fruit. No, there's still stuff for us to do. We have to take responsibility. You see, when we take both verses from Matthew and Luke together, we understand that the kingdom of heaven does advance into this world with conflict. Now, I said kingdom of heaven, and we're going to get to that. Acts 14:12 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be people trying to stop you. Well, that's fake. That's all emotionalism. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. That makes no sense. It's not scientific. They've never been able to figure out speaking in tongues as a language. They've analyzed it, they've recorded it and tried to dissect it. Well, of course, if it's a heavenly language, why do they think that they could be able to understand it? If God wanted them to understand it, then he would. Oh, that's all nonsense. Bible says he uses the foolishness of preaching, right? To show up those who call themselves wise. So we have an inheritance. We've been called to inherit the kingdom. But it can't be done through flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Remember what I said? To get your visa stamped that way, you have to be what? Born of the water and of the spirit. So we can't live in the old manner we did. Galatians 5:21 says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before. There's a place on Wisconsin Avenue, I forgot the name of it, but they have raves. I'm not quite sure what raves. What is it called? Okay, that's what it's called, the rave. The rave. And a few times I've been down Milwaukee at like 10:30, and you see all kind of crazy people either come in and are going out of there. I don't know what a rave exactly is. I imagine it's some, you know, like a mosh pit or so. I don't know what they do down there. Just bang their heads against the wall. I don't know what they do. A rave? Anyway, revelings and such like of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Do you understand? I told you that this is our right, that Satan stole, that he stole the kingdom from us. That's what Psalms, I think 116 says, the earth hath he given to the sons of men. And Satan stole our inheritance. I want it back. I want everything he stole from me back. Amen. I want my inheritance. But if we do these things, if we try and do things in the flesh, we're not going to do it. We won't get our visa stamped. Jesus now told something interesting. He told the people around him that the kingdom was near. So then, where is it? Where is the kingdom? They were asking him about when he would set up the kingdom on earth. Luke 21:26. Men's heart failing them. He started telling them the signs that the kingdom was near. He said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Verse 29, and he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, if you go out there, you'll find that all the little buds, all the little things are starting to turn green, right? It's kind of late, but it's coming. Right? It's starting to get warm, a little warm. Amen. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now, there's some interesting things, as I told you, about the usage of the word the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You'll find that Matthew's gospel uses exclusively the phrase kingdom of heaven. All the other gospels use kingdom of God. Matthew uses kingdom of God too, but he's the only one that uses kingdom of heaven. And he uses them somewhat interchangeably. So what I'm saying to you, they are used interchangeably, but there is also a deeper meaning, and I'm going to try and give you that. What is the difference between the usage of the word kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven? Well, let's look at scripture and see if we can figure that out. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. We read this. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So, yes, sometimes it's used interchangeably, but Jesus here is saying that the kingdom of God actually starts within you. Within you. We can be in the kingdom of God now, in other words. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. How can that be? Well, here's what Paul says about it. This is interesting. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not physical, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you will know if you're fully in the kingdom of God if you have peace and joy, but only in the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what that means is a lot of us are standing with one foot by the door. The wind is still blowing. We haven't got the door shut yet. We're not quite in the house because we don't have the full peace and joy. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. That means we looked at what righteousness was. It was obedience to God's will, aligning with his direction, and peace, having a peace, knowing that you're following God's will. Paul, on his last missionary journey, going back to Jerusalem, knowing, being warned he was going to be arrested. You're going to be taken to Rome in fetters. They're going to bind you. You know what he said in Acts, I think, 20? He says, nothing moves me. Nothing. Wow. They're telling him what's going to happen. When you get to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. They're going to throw you in jail. All these bad things are going to happen. Then they're going to take you probably to Rome. And he says, listen, nothing moves me. Wow. Wow. That just shows you that he had a peace, right? And a joy, because he knew This is what his calling was. When he went to Damascus first and was blind, and God gave the revelation of his mission to Ananias. Ananias says, but God, you know who this person is? He's killed Christians. You want me to go pray for him? He says, yeah, you go pray for him, because there's many great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. But if you know you're doing it for God, you can still have a peace and a joy, just like Jesus, who for the joy endured the cross. It wasn't the cross he was happy about. It was the resurrection day. Amen? It was the resurrection day. Okay, so now, the kingdom of God then, the usage of kingdom of God then, is mostly about the inner kingdom of your temple. Let's look at that. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. So if you once you receive the spirit of God, the kingdom of God then is now come. It starts inside of you. Now, whether it grows, whether you fulfill God's will for your life depends upon you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. God has already discounted the fact that you can be perfect. But the Spirit is life because of his righteousness. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6 when he was likening what we got to put on to a soldier? Put on the helmet of salvation. What's the next thing we put on? The breastplate of righteousness. You understand that's not ours. He's given us a garment of praise. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness. That's why he died, to clothe us. Just like the father clothed the prodigal. The prodigal came back all dirty and torn up and in rags. What did the father do? Bring the best robe. Not to bring my very best robe. But if Christ is in you, then he's clothed us. The kingdom of God actually starts inside of us. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So therefore it says, let not sin therefore reign. Don't give place to take over your temple, that he should obey in the lust thereof. So the kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of heaven, is speaking about the indwelling of the Spirit. That's why he said, those that are here living shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. That's why he told them, you wait 50 days until the day of Pentecost, then you'll be endued with power. And those disciples got to see the manifestation of the beginning of the kingdom of God. Because the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and then they appeared. They got to see cloven tongues of fire, as it were, sitting on each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. That's why he said, those of you that are sitting here shall not taste death till you see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is speaking about the kingdom of the Spirit, which is within you. That's why the kingdom of God can be now. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now he was speaking of himself. At that time, the kingdom of God was himself. He represented the kingdom of God. He had come unto them. But because of his death, the kingdom of God now can be in each one of us. Let me explain. Revelation 1:9, I want you to look at this scripture very carefully. This is John writing from the Isle of Patmos. And listen to what he says. Who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was claiming to be in the kingdom. See, we think to be in the kingdom of God, we have to be in heaven. No. Kingdom of God is now. If so be, the Spirit dwells in you, kingdom of God is now. John here was saying, I'm in the kingdom. I'm in shackles. I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I've been put here for preaching the gospel, but I'm in the kingdom. You can be in the kingdom even though you're going through something, even though you've been exiled to Patmos. Tradition says they tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work. So the emperor tried to cook him, but it didn't work. So he exiled him to the island. And yet he can say, I'm in the kingdom. For the word of God and the testimony of Christ. So the kingdom of God is a state of being. The kingdom of heaven is a place of being. That's the difference. So that phrase is exclusive to Matthew's gospel, kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This proves that kingdom of heaven is speaking about the place now, God's throne room. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So kingdom of heaven's usage is more speaking of the place. Kingdom of God is speaking of the state. When you receive the Spirit, you're in the kingdom of God. We haven't yet gone to the kingdom of heaven, which is the place, but I'm looking to go there. Amen. I hope you're looking to go there. To show you that, that's why it says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's using it as a place. Matthew 16:19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Again, the keys represent a place. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Clearly you see that that's referring to a place. The kingdom of heaven is God's throne. And the kingdom of God, we can have it now. We can have that now. We don't have to wait. If we will receive it just as a little child, we can have the kingdom of God start right here and now. The kingdom of heaven, though, you can bind on earth and will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Amen. The kingdom of God can start right now. Amen. Took me a long time. Because I was trying to dare God to do stuff. I wasn't receiving it as a child. But he also tells us something about the kingdom of God that we are to not just sit around and go out on a hill and, you know, play a flute waiting for something to happen. But he tells us we are to do what? We're to occupy. Luke 19, and Jesus likens, as I said, he speaks about the kingdom in the New Testament mainly through parables. That's how we learn what the kingdom is like. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? The kingdoms. He's taken back the first one. He's coming back for this one. And as they heard these things, he said and added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Where did he go the first time? I told you. To the grave. He received that kingdom. And now to return. In the meantime, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them what they were to do. What does it say? Meaning, don't just stand around. I've given you stuff to do. Go now and to get other people into the kingdom. Occupy till I come. Right? So you see how it's phrased. It explains everything. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He went to the grave. While he was going, though, he said, when I come back, I'm going to come back. Here, you guys, you keep working. Yes, now we have the kingdom of God now, but we've all been given a gift. All of us have been given. First of all, everybody was given the gift of grace. Amen. The Bible says that we've been given a gift of faith. Amen. We've been given some gifts for us to tell other people. The Bible says that we don't have to wait for the kingdom of heaven. We can't just put it on God like I did. God, you just do it. You levitate me, spin me around, and do miracles. It's all on you, God. Prove yourself to me now. No. Let's stand. Amen. I'm not going to stop here because I don't want to start the next piece. So the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is yet to come. And so when he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe he was speaking more about the kingdom of God. Because for his will to be done on earth, the kingdom of God has to be within us. And then we carry out and fulfill his will. Amen. We love to pray that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The next words are, thy will be done on earth. How does his will on earth get done? Through us. By us. Right? Through us and by us. If we're to fulfill the call, he tells us that we're to occupy to his come. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. That was the kingdom of the grave. And to return. That's what we're looking for. Bible says, for we must all appear before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, there to receive a reward. That's not a condemnation judgment, but it's a reward judgment. It's a prize giving. And he's going to say, I gave you 2 talents. What did you do with it? I told you I was gone away to receive that other kingdom. Now I'm back to receive this kingdom. What have you done with it? Have you occupied till I come? Have you worked till I've come? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. As I said, I wasn't happy at the time with the wedding present, but it taught me a lesson that whenever I put God first, he has never, ever failed. Never, ever failed me. He has done miracles. He's broken his law so many times to save me, to deliver me. All I've had to do was cry out. Just to cry out and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I need a miracle. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus is saying, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And if I'm lifted up, I will draw all of your judgment to me. I will take your sins. If you lift me up in your life, if you exalt me, if you look at me, the object of sin who took everybody's sin, if you lift me up, if you exalt me, I will draw the judgment that was supposed to come to you. And in place, I will give you of the kingdom. It's fitting that today, we celebrate Day of Pentecost, the time when the kingdom came, when that part of the prayer, thy kingdom come, was fulfilled. The next part is up to us. Thy will be done. Amen. We're going to close this part of our Sunday school. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope your faith has been edified. Looking for that blessed hope, and the appearing of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's in Titus 2, I believe. That's what we're looking for now. We're looking for that final kingdom to be fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God should be fulfilled now, but the kingdom of heaven is going to be fulfilled. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you today for your word. Let it find good soil. Let it encourage us. Lord, help us to encourage our zeal, our faith to do more, to occupy till you come. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, to help us to fix our eyes upon you, not on ourselves, not on our failures, not on our situations, not on our hurts, not on our griefs, Lord God. But Lord, to look, oh God, past the cross. Oh God, hallelujah, that we can still have a joy, Lord God, that if we suffer with you, we will reign with you. Lord, I pray, bless our second service. Let your presence and anointing break every yoke, Lord God, that touch hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to you today with nothing, Lord God, but our love, Lord Jesus, and our gratefulness and our thanksgiving. Lord, bless us, Lord Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit cleanse us, Lord. Let your word uplift us. Help us to stand upon the rock that is you, Jesus. We thank you right now. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. 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 This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. We'll start our